Got off on their blessing mission. It's a wonderful thing. It is Christmas and New Year's and everything all at once today. And I'm reminded of this day quite a number of years ago when I was in seminary. 2004, our January term. We did a kind of a circuit along the border, and we went and visited some Native American Pueblo people, in this case, outside of Albuquerque, New Mexico. And spent these days with them, January 5th and January 6th. And it was such a remarkable experience. This native culture, as they had been evangelized with the Christian tradition, were celebrating El Día de los Tres Reyes Magos, the Day of the Three Magician Kings. And they incorporated celebrations of Epiphany and the Three Kings into what had already been a traditional ceremony and celebration for them, a celebration of abundance, which is a beautiful thing. I love the way those things go together. And so they had feasts and dances, and feasts in particular, because this was a day when, January the 6th, was the day when all of the people of these native villages would open their doors. And anyone and everyone were invited to come into all of their homes, and they would lay out on tables in these very simple dwellings just an abundance of food, delicious things that they had made, some that, you know, that I knew, tamales, some that I didn't know, some different corn recipes and things. All of it was delicious, and they would be gathered there, they being the family that lived in the home, the extended family in most cases, and they would be there dressed in their Sunday clothes. And they would open their homes to anyone who wanted to come in and eat, and it was a point of particular honor for them to share with the stranger who came in through their door. And we were just extraordinarily blessed by the generosity of truly struggling poor people, just this amazing generosity, and the way it warmed and filled them to be able to share what they had with whomever was in need. It's just a beautiful image. And outside, periodically, you would find food offerings to other spirits from their tradition, so that there was this unique blending, this melding of uniquely and distinctive Native American practices and a Christian element, and all of this celebrating the way the kings brought gifts to the Christ child. They opened their homes to give gifts to any and every visitor that comes in. It was beautiful. To give a sweep to this, our expectation of Advent that began early in December has culminated in the Christmastide. And now we are standing literally at the threshold of Epiphany. It's a solar observance, like Christmas itself, December the 25th. It's a particular day. Epiphany, the Feast of Epiphany, is January the 6th every year, unlike lunar observances like Lent and Easter. Okay? This is a solar observance. And so today, January 5th, is always the 12th day of Christmas, beginning December 25th. So there's this wonderful tradition, and it's one I'm trying to embrace, of beginning the celebration, really, at the Christmas day, and continuing that celebration right on to Epiphany. 12 days of Christmas. That's not too much to observe the birth of Christ into the world, is it? Yeah, and I think it's something we could literally prize back from the culture, which seems to move very quickly through the very commercialized and monetized kind of Christmas that's all over the media. The opportunity to celebrate the Christmastide with some duration, an opportunity to have space to really take stock of what's going on, what God is up to in the midst of the world in the Christmastide. Even now we're stepping forward into Epiphany, into a season of light. It's beautiful to have this sun shining today. From pre-exile Isaiah, as Joni read today, people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who have lived in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. And Epiphany is this season of light. We move from there to the post-exilic Isaiah. Isaiah's prophecy spans the whole of this time that we're talking about, and it encompasses a place of deep separation and distance from God, the exile, darkness upon the land, and a prophet proclaiming that light will return, light will come again, and then celebrating that when the light has come. The post-exilic Isaiah says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. The Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And it is really largely drawing from there that we have the Tres Reyes Magos, or the three wise men, or three kings, celebrated as the Epiphany text, the gospel component of the Epiphany observance. Light has come into the world. God has been made manifest in Christ. And that's what that word epiphaneia really means. It is to make manifest, to make real in the midst of the world something that was imagined or dreamt. It is the realization that comes. It means manifestation. It also denotes something that takes place in us. Have you talked in these terms before? I had an epiphany. Yeah, it's the aha moment, right? Something I didn't know or didn't understand before has now become plain to me. Now I can see it. Now I can understand, aha. That's epiphany as well. And so we celebrate the manifestation of God in Christ in the midst of the world, and we also celebrate our recognition, our awakening to the reality of that and the truth that it holds, what it means for us and for the world. Typically, we celebrate this, in keeping with that Isaiah tradition, with the visit of the wise men. That's what Matthew gives us. And Matthew is the only gospel in which they show up. And Matthew, if you'll recall, is the gospel that is most focused on the accomplishment or the realization of what the prophets have foretold. So Matthew's gospel is very much about epiphany, about the manifestation of what has been prophesied before and has now come into being in the midst of the world. So it's no surprise to me that the wise men show up in Matthew's gospel where they don't in the other gospels at all. And they come, and we are enriched, and I think maybe challenged a little bit by this story. For one thing, we don't seem to be content to leave it at the level of detail that Matthew gives us. All Matthew says is that wise men or magi come to visit the Christ child from the east. It's the only other detail piece that he gives us. So we can extrapolate a little bit from that naturally. These are not magi. The word literally shows up in our language to this day. It's the root of magic, magician, right? It's kind of a pejorative because it's sleight of hand. And that's not what we're talking about here. And it's not what they were talking about in first century Palestine either. Magi were probably the most educated in their culture, maybe second only to the priests. From the east, they come from the land of predominant Zoroastrianism at the time. These were very likely astrologers. These were, and we know they tell the story of them following a star that they've seen rising in the sky. So that fits very much with what we know about magi from this time period. From the east, Iraq, Iran, the Fertile Crescent. They're not magicians and soothsayers. They are people who look to the heavens and read the stars, which may seem a little magical to us still, and yet find portents there. And this group follows a star to Palestine and sees in this astrological sign the significance of a monarchic birth. A king has been born. And they come to pursue this. They come to find this king and offer their oblations and homage to him. Very shortly in, we number them as three. Matthew doesn't tell us there's three. All we get from Matthew is there's more than one. It's wise men, plural. But pretty soon we have three in the tradition. And we're not content for them to be magi or magicians or soothsayers or any of that kind of stuff. We make them kings. All right? Matthew doesn't say they're kings. He says they're magi. And not long after that, we begin to call them by name, which is another interesting thing that we do in filling in the detail of stories that just perplex us and tantalize us. We can't stand to leave the gaps, right? If there were three kings that came, they had names, by golly. And so Caspar and Melchior and Balthazar are good enough for us, amen? Yeah, and forever after, that's the three kings who came to visit Jesus. And we know about some of their gifts. Matthew gives us two, gold and frankincense. We understand that. Myrrh, a third one that Matthew adds. Matthew's not even content with the story as he understands it. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we have these wonderful symbolic elements. Gold, the richness and wealth and power of empire. Frankincense, the religious devotion, the meditational prayerness of incense burning, which is an element of Jewish worship, very resonant with the people of Palestine. And then myrrh, which is an anointing oil. So even in the midst of these gifts, even in the midst of our liturgy of the nativity, already foreshadowed is the sacrifice that the one God sends will make in the power, in the devotion, and in the anointing of a life, death, and resurrection. All of this is captive in this story. But there's something going on here that's as great or greater still. And that is that this story that we've continued to elaborate within our own traditions will not remain contained. It's going to get out and needs to get out and needs to be evangelized, shared with a passion. Because this is a gift not just to first century Israelites, Jews in Palestine. It's not just a gift to Christians. There aren't even Christians at this time. That comes later. This is a gift to everyone. This is a gift to the world. This is a gift wherein God finds the basis of my house shall be a house of prayer for the nations, for all people. This is talking about a cosmic unity that God has had in mind from the very beginning. And the Magi are emblematic of that. The wisest ones of foreign cultures come and bring honor to this one in whom God has come into the world. This is a story that will not and cannot be contained and needs to be shared. In a world such as ours, on a day such as this, the world needs a message of healing, redemption and forgiveness, grace and peace, and the agape, servant-hearted love that God is calling forth in Christ. On a day like this, perhaps more than any other, we need to hear that message of peace and grace. House blessing is a great thing for us to do. It's a way for us to visit our dwellings and the dwellings of others with that goodness and grace, and the prayer that peace will enter in and come forth from these places where we dwell. This house, the household community of faith, worldwide, needs to understand itself and receive this blessing in this time, that we might find wiser and better ways to settle the differences and challenges that beset us. We can quibble over the details of the story, but in the wise men, we see that this story comes forth for everyone from Native American shaman dancers in Albuquerque, New Mexico, to first century ELCA Lutherans in Austin, Texas, and everywhere else besides. It is for all people, so that the whole world might know and believe in his name. The invitation from Epiphany is lift up your eyes and see what God is about. See the light that God has given to lead us. See the light that God is calling forth from us for the sake of the world that God loves. Amen?